Deuteronomy chapter 7 tonight, right? Is that what you put up there? Okay, that's one we'll do then. In Deuteronomy, we are a month away from the promised land, and Moses has given him his last sermon, letting them know that next generation, giving them the law again, and tonight, we're going to see really what separation to God means and what it meant for them and what God had his intentions for them. And then also what we see, I'm seeing it over and over and over again in Deuteronomy, and that is the blessings of obedience. You know, obeying the Lord has everything to do with blessing. God's intention has always been to bless us, to love us, to grow in us, and to just do great things, and yes, to give us a good life. but that happens with obedience. And so we're going to see this, what it looks like to separate themselves and how that applies to you and me. And with that said, let's pray. Lord, we are once again grateful that you have given us life today and that you have brought us here tonight. I want to thank you for those who are here, those who are watching on YouTube, and those, Lord, who would be watching this later, just that you put a desire in our heart to know your word is already miraculous. Lord, we pray that you would take this desire in us and move us one more step toward obedience. Lord, that we wouldn't desire just to hear your word, but be doers of your word, lest we deceive ourselves. And how wonderful you've given us this clarity. And so we ask you to speak to us, each of us as individuals, where we need to be spoken to, and us as a church as well, as a unit. May we glorify you. May we desire holiness. May we want what you want, knowing that what you want is where life is. So bless us, we ask, according to your grace, according to your mercy, in Jesus' name, amen. So when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. By the way, before we go on here, this is, you know, a reminder to them, and we see this often throughout Deuteronomy and Joshua, is that God is the one who does the casting out. He makes it clear. Moses makes it clear that God brings you in the land, and he has cast out many nations before you. And the reason that God casts out the nations, as far as the Israelites are concerned, is because the Israelites can't cast them out. They don't have the ability. They're not even as numerous as these people that they're going into. And so it's an impossibility for them to cast out the other nations so they get this land. But what we do see, though, as we're going to go on, is that there is responsibility on their part. They have a responsibility in this. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. And so, when they go into this land, I mean, you see it plainly. You've got to wipe them out completely. Make no deals with them. That's no covenants. You can't. And we're going to see when we get to Joshua how many times there were failures in this. I'm just reminded right now, Joshua chapter 9, where Joshua made a deal with the Gibeonites. Even though he was deceived into making that deal, him making a deal with them, did not, it was not God's will for them, and it would be a pain to them. We're going to see in the book of Judges how they couldn't completely wipe out some of these nations, but they were able to put them under tribute. They were able to make them servants. But if you can make them servants, why didn't they wipe them out? Well, we're going to get to that. But they were supposed to destroy them completely, and that land was supposed to be filled with nothing but Israelites. Now, some people ask questions as to, you know, how can God be so mean to these people in Canaan and have these Israelites go in there making war and destroying people, including women and children? Understand one more time, and then we'll do it probably another million times, that Israel was God's instrument of judgment in the old covenant. And his judgment was not over to the entire world. It had everything to do with the land of Canaan. These people in that land had reached a point of no return. God could have Sodom and Gomorrah to them. But instead, he used the Israelites to go in and make war. And with all of that, it was so that you and I today would understand that this is a spiritual battle. We are in a battle. And we must obey. We must understand that with all the fruit we get, there's going to be plenty of opposition. And we are being taught to put one foot in front of the other every day to go into this battle that we are in. However, you and I today, since Jesus came, we are not God's instruments of judgment in the world. So stop it. The Lord, let's go on. We are not to judge. God will do all the judging. But understand as well regarding the judging of the Canaanites, God will one day judge the whole world. And when we're looking here at the Israelites coming into Canaan and God saying, make no deals with them, have no pity on them, destroy them completely, you realize that's what God's going to be doing in the end of all of this. When we get to Revelation, when we get to that time, the world will be under the judgment of God until finally the final judgment will come, the great white throne judgment. No deals are going to be made there. No mercy is going to be shown there. And the reason is that every one of them had rejected the deal throughout their whole lives. They had rejected a covenant with God. They had rejected God. They embraced sin. And so as a result, God will judge them with no mercy. And so that's what the judgment is. Now these seven nations, they too have rejected God's deal. They have rejected him completely. And you might say about them, and this is kind of our nature. It's so often we want to defend to those whom God would judge. And we're going to get into that. I'm getting way ahead of myself, way too much already. But you might say, well, my goodness, these Canaanites, they were just doing what they knew to do. They were just going about their lives. They were spiritually oblivious. No one told them. On the contrary, we have to remember something. All the nations are descendants of those who knew God. Every nation, even today. Do you realize those in Asia, those in Africa, all the nations that have all of these different religions that have crept into their nations and now kind of their national religion? I know that Rich was just in Japan. Shintoism, that's their religion, you know? And yet God is right in judging them. Why? Because all the way back, our descendants go back. We all go back to Noah. And so somewhere along the way, Parents have been raising kids up to know something other than God. And what has happened is that these people in Canaan, their wickedness had reached the point of no return, where there was no hope for any of them to repent. And he had to judge them. The only thing that these people will ever do is corrupt others. And so they had to be judged. They had to be killed on God's, in God's timing. And so it was, so is the case with, you know, a rabid dog. Or a rabid animal of some, you know, he bites something and that the other one gets sick, and then, you know, a rabid dog needs to be put down. And so is the case with people. And all of their idols and their stuff would have to be destroyed, because all of that stuff will be a temptation to the Israelites. Remember, these are Egyptians. These Israelites were in Egypt. And they grew up with idolatry. Very natural. And so when they go into Canaan and they see all of these gods of the Canaanites, some of them might look a little different than the gods of the Egyptians, but it's still all the same nature. And so they're going to be attracted and say, ooh, what does this god do? And so it's just better that they destroy it all. God destroys everything. All right, now. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And so sometimes God will command his people and demand obedience, but his people have no idea why he's commanding them that. And I think that some of the laws of the like dietary laws, you know, he says don't eat bats, you know. While you and I wouldn't want to eat a bat, maybe most of us, but they would just, I'm sure they had to think, well, why can't I eat this? And why is that considered unclean? And why is this clean? And why is that unclean? Well, okay, well, whatever. We'll just obey, because God says if we don't obey, we're going to be in trouble. Okay? So that's always a very good reason to obey God, because he said so, even when you don't understand it. But here, I say all of that to say this. Here, he just makes it really clear. He'll give a command, and he'll tell you why he's giving that command. Don't touch that, because it'll kill you. You know, don't play with rattlesnakes. Why? It'll bite you and kill you. And so here, what does he say? Don't marry with these people. Well, why? They'll turn your sons away from following me. They'll turn you to other gods. That's why. Of course, this makes application to you and me as we look at the law of God and make that spiritual application. It's still the same today, and Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And so we see this very plainly. We know these things, and yet, in the church, I hear it, and there are singles. If you're single here tonight, listen very carefully. Trust me, I'm not picking on you, I'm trying to save your life. I've heard singles say, well, God doesn't, you know, understand how lonely I am. Or they begin to reinterpret what God says. Well, God didn't mean that for me, because God doesn't want me to be lonely. Or I've heard, I can maintain my walk with God and still date or marry this person who does not like God. It's sad. Singles tell me, hey, you know, I got a girlfriend, I got a boyfriend, whatever, and I, you know, and I already feel, I'm just talking to you like friends. I already feel icky. I just say, she know the Lord? Well, you know, if the answer starts with well, right? That's you know, you don't even need to hear the rest of that answer. The answer is no. You know, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I really think that's the biggest problem with us. We are way more into our understanding than trusting the Lord. That what he knows and what he commands is true and good. But we don't trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we do lean on our own understanding because our own understanding can be so warped by our desires. We're desiring this. I've got to have that. I've got to do that. Well, let's reinterpret God's word so that I can do it or have it. First Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And I don't know how many times I've seen it. A single guy, single gal who just, they're doing great, or maybe I thought they were. And then they find somebody who does not know the Lord. And then they promise, I'll lead him to the Lord. No, they're going to lead you to the devil more often than you will lead them to the Lord. That's just a fact. God told them, don't marry the Canaanites. Don't marry unbelievers. Well, we're not married, we're just dating. Why? All right, we're done with this. I just think it's really, really important that we understand that. God tells you why. And so, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. Just destroy it all. Get all evidence that they were there out of there completely. Because you're going to be tempted by all of the images. You're going to be tempted to hang out with with these people. And the next thing you know, you're worshiping the gods that you used to worship before you knew the Lord. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So this is why God doesn't want them to do these things, because they are holy, they are separate, they are chosen, they are special. And I don't know, if you have a special treasure, you don't want nobody touching it. Back in the days when I would go, I would do concerts all over the place. And you know, God bless everybody who'd want to help me move the equipment to the church, you know, into the building. You know, there'd be some really sweet guys out there going, all right, let me help you. You know, just hand me something. And I would. Thanks, man. I'd hand them this, I'd hand them that. And I wouldn't hand them this. I know the value of this one. You ain't going to touch it. A couple of things I had with me that were more valuable to me than the guitar stand. You, Christians, and the Jews are more valuable to God than the rest of the world. It says so. That, you know, and that is amazing to me that he values us like that. And with that value, I don't want nobody touching you.
anything weird rubbing off on you, because I value you. And this is, you know, we are his special treasure, us Christians. We've been doing the First Peter thing on Sunday mornings, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. That's you and me, Christians. And if we are special, called to him, sanctified, set apart to him, then we got to keep that other stuff off of us. Because God knows what will ruin us. And so verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you are more numerous, more in number than other people. By the way, it's so funny. I love how he follows this up here in verse 7. Because right here saying, man, you guys are special. God loves you. You're just awesome. Oh, by the way, don't go thinking you're special because you're so special. Let me tell you why you're special. This is great. He did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. So he chose the least and treasured them. You know, it's same with us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, reminding them that if he's going to keep his promises, he has to do some pretty wild things to do it. And he certainly did some wild things getting them out of Egypt the way he did it. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. I know that my wife is singing this in her head right now. From, yeah, you can't, yeah. GT and the Halo Express. Growing up with my little girls and put a cassette in the car, and all scripture memory for kids. It is so good. And that's where we memorize most of our scripture, from GT and the Halo Express. But you know what? They're not better than anybody, but because of God's love, he is favoring them. He has chosen them. And because he made a promise to Abraham. Let me read the promise from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. By the way, Abraham only had one thing to do. Walk with God. You just walk before me. Be blameless. I mean, just walk with me. And then God says, and I will make a covenant between you and me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of a multitude, by the way. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. God promised that to Abraham. By the way, two chapters earlier in Genesis, God had promised to Abraham that his descendants would be in bondage in Egypt, but God would deliver them. And so there have been promises, some quite specific promises, and then here this promise that yeah, from this 99-year-old guy who'd never had any kids before. His kids are going to be all over Canaan as a gift from God. And so with that said, as it reads in verse 9, this is a faithful God. God is faithful. Faithful means that he does what he says. Faithful means he is there. You and I look for faithful people in our lives. Somebody doesn't do what they say they're going to do, that's not a faithful person. And so God is reminding us over and over again throughout his word that he is faithful. And he has shown throughout his word, throughout history, and throughout my life, that he's faithful. I love 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, because Paul says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't stop being God any more than you can stop being you. God will always be God, and part of his character, one of the most wonderful parts of his character, is that he's faithful, and that whatever he says, he does. And we sing it, nothing compares to the promise I have in you. I always think of that one promise. Man, he has forgiven me and given me glory forevermore. Boy, isn't that enough? But there's so many other promises that he has given us throughout this life. Just he'll never leave us or forsake us. He promises to feed us. He promises to answer our prayers. He just takes care of us. He says, I'll take care of you. And then he does. What a wonderful God. But there are conditions here. He says, for those who love him and keep his commandments. And to love him, by the way, is to keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. That's how you can tell. If it is a joy to walk with God, you belong to him. If it is a burden to just, oh, God, do I have to stop doing that? What do I? You want me to do that? You want my... I don't know. Yeah, it's just the way I talk to my wife. Do I have to come home? Do I have to sit here with you? Do I? If I ever said that to her, she'd punch me in the face, and she may as well, because... But my point being is that we know that God's commandments anyway are love God and love people. And everything falls under those two headings. And so if it is a burden for you and me to love God and to desire things, God things in our lives, then you got a problem. If it's a burden, that's a burden to seek after the Lord, you got a problem. But if you are seeking the Lord and you are living in that love, getting more and more from him, I'll tell you what, these promises are ours. They belong to you by the grace of God. And simply put, just be on his side. Just be on his side. Just be with him. Oh, Jesus said it in John chapter 15. You know, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, I'll give you anything you want. It's just that simple. And you'll have fruit in your life. There'll be fruit falling all over you. All you have to do is abide in me. Okay, so, verse 10, and he repays those who hate him to their face. Okay, there's the other side of this. To destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Well, I'd said something about Sodom and Gomorrah earlier. Now he's talking about the Canaanites. And he's also talking about the final judgment. There are people in this world who are not on his side, who are not with him. if they get through this entire life having rejected the mercy and grace of God, then they will be judged as those who hate God. Now, the cool thing about all of this is the fact that I hated God for 28 years. Some of y'all hated God longer than that. Some of you hated God for a shorter time than that. I don't know your story, but the fact is that for every person out there that looks like he hates God and you and I want to slam for it, he loves them. And we are grateful for his grace that he might save them. And so keep that in mind when we see this. But there is a timetable, and we don't know when that's over. But guaranteed, every day is a day closer to the end. And so I also look at this too, and I know that it's a twisted way, but I can't think of a better way to put this. This business of people who hate God and then even hating him more with the thought that they wouldn't be able to go to heaven. God is merciful to these people who hate him. He is so merciful to them, he will remove them from his presence forever. You hate God, why would you want to go to heaven? There's no sense to you believing that heaven is the place for you when God is a burden to you here. And so if you don't like God, good news. All right. Where am I? 11. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which I command you today to observe them. So therefore, just keep it. Just do it. It's a no-brainer. It's the path that leads to life. Now, this path over here leads to destruction. This path leads to life. That's something that the Bible does throughout its entirety. Shows us those two paths. And it's amazing how hard that is for people to understand. But God makes it very clear. In verse 12, then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine and oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock and the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Whoa. Okay. Real quick before I get into explaining this and how good this is for us. Understand, I just kind of had this little thought as I was reading this, how sad it is that today in our society, the greatest blessing is not what the greatest blessing was for them there. And the greatest blessing of all of this was the fruit of the womb. Look at verse 14. Nobody will be barren, you know. Babies, 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 babies. Love babies. Love children. And people wanted to have babies. And, you know, and it's an amazing thing when a young couple, they have their first baby, the love that they have for that baby, it's like, wow, this kid is a part of me and you. This is like weird. And amazing. And this natural love that you have for your baby is over the top. And then, you know, then grandbabies, your children's children. And I think I'd shared this with you before. I'm not kidding you. You know, 4 years ago, I said to the Lord, I'm grateful for the life you've given me here. I think I've done pretty much all I can do. You can take me home now. I just, you know, I'm good. Well, my knees are starting to hurt. You know, I'm making a noise when I get out of a chair. I'm thinking, whoa, you can take me now. And I know it was a silly, flippant, you know, prayer. And, you know, God rolls his eyes at me more often than you think. But then Sarah got pregnant. And, you know, even the announcement just made me weep. And then when the babies were born, boy, did I get on my face before God and say, look, I'm sorry. I want to stay here. And I think it's God's trick to make old people want to stick around. But, excuse me. But my point I'm making is that I think that that was God's intention from the very beginning, that the greatest blessings in our lives will be the relationships we have in our families, the relationships we have with our own children. This is truly the greatest blessing. But we live in a time where the children are a burden because money might be more important, because we're still so selfish, doing our own thing. And of course, I didn't bring any, wasn't going to talk about any of this tonight, so I don't even have any statistics for you. You know, the statistics on abortion. People killing their children because it's not convenient to have this baby. We've come a long way from what the true blessings are. But back to the greater point of all this. When the Israelites followed the Lord, they did very well for themselves. Or should I say, God did very well for them. It was promised back in chapter 26 of Leviticus. And so we see this. It's like, hey, you do this, you hang with me, everything will go great with you. And you know what? It was true. In many instances, as you know, the first part of Joshua, and then later on, there are times when the Israelites were really walking with God, and even the Jews today, because of the different life that they live, they're truly more blessed than other people of the world. And let me tell you what I mean by that. What about the diseases? Because you're not going to get sick. You know, I'm going to take away sickness, and you're not going to get those terrible diseases that you used to get in Egypt. Well, one reason was the dietary laws. I mean, even though you and I have the freedom to eat whatever we want, and certainly I do, a kosher diet is a very healthy diet. It's just a healthy diet. The unclean animals, those are bottom feeders, and you know, all the crustaceans you're not supposed to be eating, all those things. Hey. But also, they were always washing. They had so many laws regarding washing and how to wash, how often to wash, and they were always washing. Also, with their law, there were quarantines. If somebody had leprosy, you had to go outside the camp. You had to... All of these different quarantines for different maladies, the sexual laws... You know, sex was just between the husband and wife, and that was it. Interesting thing, this promise to the Jews about not getting diseases, actually, as I'd said, even today, because of who they are and what they do or what they don't do, it was in the 1300s, 1347 to 1351, was when the bubonic plague was later called like the Black Plague. I was reading about it all today, and the bubonic, they say bubonic plague is different, but that's another little argument. But during that plague, it said that 75 to 200 million people died in Europe, with the plague peaking between the years 1347 to 1351. They later, after the plague subsided, the Jews were then placed under a horrible persecution by the Europeans because they wanted to blame somebody for the plague. Well, why did they blame the Jews? Because the Jews, for the most part, were not contracting the plague. And they thought the Jews had poisoned them. Why didn't the Jews get the plague? Because they're washing. Do you realize it wasn't until the 19th century that people said, maybe I ought to wash my hands before I perform surgery? True story. This was the Jews were the only people washing in the whole world. And everybody else, they're just like, you know, going down to the Amazon jungle. Their filthy hands and everything and just, you know, no wonder they have parasites. And the Jews didn't deal with any of those problems. Why? Because they were washing their hands. Anyway, the Jews were blamed and came under persecution. Also, regarding the land, and that being their land will be fruitful. Their land was fruitful. Why? Because of the Sabbath on the land, the seven-year Sabbath. Now, once they got into the land, they got greedy like the rest of the world. And we see that after they had been taken away and brought to Babylon, God even told them one of the charges, you didn't let the land rest. You owe me 70 years, and I'm going to let it rest now. But you see, they were to plant their crops and harvest and do all that stuff 6 years. And on the seventh year, don't do anything to that land. Let it rest. Well, what we now know about these things is that soil needs to replenish itself. It needs to rest. And when it does, it replenishes itself and you'll get greater crops. So God knew what he was doing when he told them. Now, the question is this. Is this to say then that Christians, now here we are, we're born again believers in Jesus Christ, covered by the grace of God, should we never get sick or should we all have green thumbs? First of all, we know that Paul was sick. We know Timothy got sick. He had tummy issues. Epaphroditus was sick. We don't know what he had, but he couldn't come on the trip. And you know, so what does all of this mean? Well, let me tell you what it means for you and me. It does apply because you and I will not get the diseases of this world if we live a moral life. If we live morally, we will not get the diseases of this world. For instance, sexually transmitted diseases. Do you realize you cannot get a sexually transmitted disease if you're not having sex? It's just one of those things. We don't have to deal with the physical problems that result from alcoholism or drug use. You see, the world involves itself in so many harmful behaviors. And if you and I obey the Lord, we're not going to be drunk. We're not going to do extracurricular drugs. We're not going to fornicate. If we live that life, we're not going to get any of those diseases that the rest of the world has. Now, regarding this, fruitfulness, Jesus tells us, about all the increase of all of this. Jesus tells us that we're going to have life. We're going to have life more abundant. But he also tells us he's going to take care of us. What we eat, what we drink, what we wear, it's going to be given to us. We get all that stuff. But we're not going for this to be rich in this world unless you're too busy watching those guys on TV who do not teach the Bible. They teach their own sinful agenda. But we are going for a different kind of fruit, and that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You and I will be fruitful in these things if we walk with God. Back to John 15. Jesus said, "He who does not abide in me will bear no fruit." You're not going to bear any fruit, but you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. Walk before me and be blameless, God told Abram. And I will, boom, 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 boom. The Lord says it to you and me today. You want fruit in your life? Walk with me. I'll blow your mind. I'll blow your mind. So, let's go on. Verse 16. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eye shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. So it'd be silly to conquer a whole bunch of people and then to serve their gods, because obviously their gods couldn't protect them. So why would you want to serve their gods? That would just be ridiculous. But have no pity on them. No pity. Why would they have pity on these people? Okay, hold on to your hats and glasses here. I'll tell you why. Because these are just people too, aren't they? These are people with families. They have things going on in their lives. They may have been high up in society or maybe low down in society. They're in that Canaanite society, but they were just people doing the best they could. You see, they might find themselves being merciful beyond God's mercy. Listen carefully. The problem here with this type of thinking is that when we fancy ourselves to be godlier than God, we lose all sense of right and wrong. We lose our relationship with God because we claim to know better than God as to who has got the problem. And he is no longer our authority. So you cannot possibly walk with God and have a different idea as to wrong and right. Now, realize, by the way, this is all a picture for you and me, because what the picture is for you and me is that we are not to show any pity on our own sinfulness. Because remember, all of these guys, the Canaanites, all of this, it's a picture of our sinful flesh. It's a picture of our sin. You know, you got a problem there. You don't want it in your life anymore. God says, don't do that anymore because it's going to kill you. And so out of his love, he says that. And then out of your wisdom, you say, okay, God, I agree. That's out of my life. I will not show pity on it. I will not make a deal with it, as many people would want to make deals with their sin. I can do it, once a month ain't bad. No, you don't make deals with your sin. You destroy it. You have no pity on it. So that's what the message is for you and me. I mean, good thing we don't have to go around killing people. But I must say this. We often, now regarding back to people, we often make excuses for people who walk abominably before God. When the Bible When the Bible speaks of sexual sin, when the Bible speaks of fornication, homosexuality. Now, I'm not picking on homosexuals any more than I'm picking on heterosexuals who are living in sin. Sexual sin is sexual sin. You know, you pick your poison of what kind of sexual sin you want to disagree with God about. But when we see that somebody who is living in sexual deviancy is really a nice guy. I mean, this guy is really nice. Yes, he's living in sexual sin, and the Bible says it's an abomination and he'll be judged. But I think that the Bible's too harsh about those things. And so I think the Bible's wrong. God loves everybody. Ooh, you got that one right. But not everyone goes to heaven. Only those who agree with God on his stance on right and wrong. And so when you and I begin to blur the lines that God has drawn, or worse yet, we begin to move the lines that God has drawn, then we have fallen into this, well, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. You're back on your own understanding again. So what God says is wrong is wrong. Yeah, but what about, I have a relative, I have a daughter or a son, and they're really good people. They're homosexual. And I say to you that God will judge them unless they repent. That's plain scripture, guys. You see, our human sentiment often is stronger than God's truth. And we start changing things. Let's not do that. Let's take God at his word. This doesn't mean we hate the Canaanites. This doesn't mean we hate the Mendelites. That's all. I got a picture of those, you know, four old guys on the stage at, you know, anyway, New Year's Eve talent show. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means we love them and we tell them the truth and we tell them that God loves every sinner and that they can repent just like any sinner. Jesus died for them all. You bring them to Jesus and stop changing the standard. Stop changing the standard just because it breaks your heart to see this really nice guy could very well be destined for hell. Don't change the standard just so that you can be more comfortable. That's why I look at this and say, why would they pity the Canaanites? Because Canaanites really are just like you and me. They're sinners. And so let's go on. Quickly, verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Ah, this is another subject now. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Okay, when they're going in, they're going to see the big people. That's why they didn't go in 40 years ago. Now they're going to see the big people again. And if they scare you, remember. That's the big word here, remember. Remember. When things look too tough for you and me, remember. Remember what God has done. This is the same God who delivered you, the same God who went to the, who sent his son to the cross, the third day rose again, who revealed himself to you, broke your heart, and wrote your name into heaven. And you're trying to kick something, a habit, you're trying to walk with God, and sometimes it just gets too tough, or sometimes the trials might be too tough. And you know what? Just remember, because he is the same God. Remember Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God is with you always. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so remember is the thing to do. If you're struggling, you're, where are you, God? Where are you? Remember. And know that God hasn't changed. He can't deny himself. He remains faithful. And so, that's why the Jews were told to put up stones of remembrance when they would win a battle or when they crossed the river, put up these rocks here. So when you see them, you go, yeah, I remember that day. And then when the next generations, what are these rocks about? Let me tell you what happened. And so it was with the feasts. God gives them a feast that they would remember the Passover, that they would remember the wilderness wanderings. So every year they celebrate a feast in order to remember. Remembering is so important because you and I will go through times where we wonder what happened to God and what happened to us. And so God does all of this. He is going to win the battles. You're going to walk. He's going to win the battles. And even though you know this, he's doing all this work in your life, maturing us, refining us, making fruit in our lives, and yet still, why do we still struggle? Why are you and I still sinners today? I mean, come on. We got saved, and we know a lot about God, and we're learning more about God, but if he's washed us clean, gave us a new heart, then why do we still sin? What is up with that? Well, let's keep reading. It'll tell you what's up with that. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You know what? Just for them, even going into the promised land, they faced one group of people after another. They just didn't go in and bomb the whole place. And it was all over. No, it was a process. Our growth is little by little. It's fruit, that fruit thing again. Fruit grows slowly. Fruit grows little by little. And this, listen carefully, this is not an excuse for sin or a double life. Not at all. We should never feel comfortable when there's sin in our lives. It's got a hold of us. We should never feel comfortable. I realize as well, you may fall into sin. You may stumble into sin. A righteous man falls 7 times, gets back up. You may stumble, but if you are comfortable with your stumbling, like, well, yep, this is what I do. I stumble. Whoops, stumbled again. Well, whatever. Then you're in danger. But the fact is, no matter how well we're doing with our walk with the Lord, man, there's so much stuff in us that's so horrible. Can't stand the fact that the older I get in the Lord, the more he reveals about me to me. I'm not real thrilled. I'll tell you what, you know, walking with the Lord 30 years, my first year, man, I thought the job had been done. Lord had been doing great work in me, poured out his grace on me. I got it down. I'm a great person now. And then one thing after another, pow, 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 pow. Another thing came up to the surface. Another impurity came to the surface, you know. And the Lord continues to show me. And I was talking to a guy, a really old guy, who once told me, the older I get, the more I understand the grace of God. And man, so it is little by little. We are growing. We are being sanctified little by little. He who has begun a good work in us will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's begun a work. He's still working. Some of you beat yourselves up because you realize you're a sinner. Don't beat yourself up. Get up and walk. Get up and walk. And understand that the Lord has called you, he's chosen you, you're a special treasure to him, and he started a work in you, and he's going to complete it. That's a promise of God. Man. I like 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're growing from glory to glory. More of the Lord in us. A year from now than a year ago. And remember, it's fruit. Don't live and die with how well you do today. I rise and fall, you know, with every sermon like a fool. Like, oh, that was horrible. Oh, God. You ought to just throw me off a bridge. And then other times, wow, that was really good. Well, maybe I am a pastor. Well, maybe I should just do what I'm called to do and trust God that he's growing in me. Because every one of us walks like this. But the trick, and this is, if you're listening on CD, I'm sorry. But the trick is this. It's little by little. It's little by little. And finally, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that's on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it. I was going to make it all the way through tonight without coughing. Excuse me. I was doing so good. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it. For it is an accursed thing. I mean, come on, once you see those things and you're about ready to kill those people, you're looking at the value of this and thinking, oh, gosh, if I melt that thing down, I could probably sell it. It'll make a lot of dough melting these things down. Or how can I destroy this? It's worth okay. You know, you still got that leftover stuff in there. Isn't it funny when you're sitting next to somebody on a bus and they sneeze, you actually say, oh, God bless you. But if they're coughing up a lung and they're almost dying from that cough, you go, get that disgusting person away from me. I don't know why that is. Well, we should bless them for the cough, too. But the thing is, just trash it. It doesn't matter what you think of the thing. It doesn't matter what value you think it has or whatever. It's interesting, those last two verses. speak directly to Joshua chapter 7. And it even says accursed things. You know, God told them, look, you're going to go into Jericho, wipe them out. Do not take the accursed things. Do not take this, 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 or this, or this. And of course, they went into, after beating Jericho, they went into Ai and lost. As a result of that loss, Joshua was on his face to God. Why are we losing? There's no reason we should be losing. And God said, get up, you got sin in the camp. And there was somebody who had sinned. It was Achan. He had taken of the things, the accursed things, and he saw it, he desired it, he took it, and he buried it in his home. Thought he could get away with it. But it wasn't just him that ended up in bad shape because of it, it was the entire nation. So that when one person in the nation sins, the whole nation has sinned. As I shared with the men last Monday night, one man sins, the whole, you know, one of us sins, the whole church has sinned. We're one body. And so with that said, you know, you might have something, you know, you might be dealing with some of the things that you know that God doesn't want you to have in your home, in your life. Some people would just immediately just stand up and give testimony, say, well, you should get rid of your TV, your computer, get rid of your phone, get rid of your, you know what? Some of those things, they can actually be used for good. And just like everything in this world, it can be used for good or can be used for evil. Yes, get rid of it if you're using it for evil. But I don't think that's the kind of stuff spoken of here. I think it's just talking about stuff that is just sin in your life. Now, if you happen to have some kind of weird, you know, pagan thing in your house and you discover it there, even though, I want to get into this, but according to your conscience, just get rid of, you know, whatever little statues you might have in your house, whatever. But that's not the point. The point is just sin and sin alone. And you might want to check out your house. You might want to check out your heart. And don't get bummed about it. Don't beat yourself up about this kind of stuff. Like, oh no, I've got that sinful thing in my house. What am I going to do? Well, throw it out. I mean, what am I going to do? Where, have you been sleeping this whole time? I know some of you do, but you throw it out. If you want to be blessed, you got something in there that's causing you to sin, throw it out if you want to be blessed. Don't be bummed. Don't be bummed like the rich young ruler. Oh no, I guess I'm not going to heaven. Wow. Now all of this is because God loved them and loves them, and he loves you and me as you love your children. They're 3 years old. They don't know what's good and bad for them. They grab everything and they do the silliest things. You and I are the same way. And God is saying, no, look, this is going to kill you. This is going to kill you. This is going to give you life. This is going to give you life. And we're like, yeah, but I think you're wrong. It's all love. It's all the love of God. What's going to give you life? What's going to kill you? And remember, we're his special people. And to live like that will glorify God. It will glorify God. And don't beat yourself up, because we're growing little by little, step by step. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for laying it out for us, the danger zones, the neighborhoods we shouldn't be playing in, otherwise there might be some problems. Thanks for giving us those boundaries that we can live in your glory. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.